All right, folks, in this morning hour and the other two morning sessions that God has permitted me to have while here, I want to lift some truth from the seed plot of the Bible. Of course, you know that's Genesis. It is the seed plot of the Word of God, for contained in the book of Genesis are the seeds of the great doctrines that come to fruition finally in the Revelation. Satan hates the book of Genesis. It's been the favorite target of the higher critics down through the years. I have a neighbor that lives directly across the street from us. She is an organic gardener. And she has her organic garden in the front yard. Beautifully landscaped. She has a winding brick wall that closes in that organic garden. She keeps the neighborhood supplied with vegetables during the summer. Well, a couple of years ago, back in a temporary greenhouse which she had erected at the back of her lot, she had planted the seeds, and she had those tiny little plants coming up. She had provided some heat for that plastic enclosure. But sometime during the night, the current went off, and the weather was very cold, exceptionally cold for Atlanta. And those little tiny plants were destroyed. She didn't have much of a garden that summer. And I'm convinced that Satan attacks the book of Genesis with great fervency, because he knows that if he can destroy this book, he has destroyed the seed plot of the Word of God. Of course, he will never do it. But here are the seeds of all the great doctrines that come to full growth in the remaining books of the Bible. In this book of Genesis, you have repeatedly generation, degeneration, regeneration. And these are found over and over in this book of beginnings. Adam, created in innocency, sinned. And then God covered the guilty pair with skins. Those skins provided by the shedding of blood. Almost 2,000 years later, Noah's day was filled with violence and evil. Every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And God sent a deluge. Noah, 8 souls were spared because they were in an ark. An ark that rose above the crest of those threatening waters. And Noah and his family were delivered. He was commanded to pitch that ark within and without with pitch. And that word pitch is kephar, which means covering. And just as the ark pitched within and without served as a covering from the judgment of the flood, so that propitiation which Christ made at Calvary serves as a covering from God's judgment and allows us to draw near to him. I'm reading this morning from the 8th chapter of Genesis. An occurrence following the flood. Beginning at verse 20. Genesis 8, verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth. I think you recognize immediately when you read that Noah builded an altar and offered sacrifice upon that altar, that this is a scene of worship. Now, the first mention of worship in the Bible is in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Abraham and Isaac are on their way to Mount Moriah. They arrive at the foot of the mount. Abraham says to his servants, You remain here. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and come again to you. That's the first mention of worship in the Bible. That is, the use of the word. But I submit to you this morning that this scene is a scene of worship. And I think there are some lessons for us as to the when and the where and the how and the who of worship and the result of that worship. First of all, the when of worship. When was it that Noah built an altar unto the Lord? Well, we must compare Scripture with Scripture, and if you will look, please, in chapter 8, verse 4. You read that the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. You say, well, so what? What does this have to do with the time of Noah's worship at the altar? You will recall that some centuries later, the children of Israel celebrated the Passover. That Passover was celebrated on the 14th day of the seventh month. Of course, God changed the seventh month to the first month. He said, This shall be the beginning of months for you. But the Passover was celebrated on the 14th day of the seventh month. The ark landed on the mountains of Ararat on the 17th day of the seventh month, 3 days later. Our Lord, the Passover, was crucified for us. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And I believe that the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat on the identical day in which our Lord rose from the dead. So, it rested on the 17th day of the seventh month. And here you have it, beloved. If you and I are to worship God, we can only worship Him when we are on resurrection ground. How utterly impossible for any man or woman to say, I worship God, when they have never experienced the finished work of Christ in his death and resurrection. We must be on resurrection ground. Why, the children of Israel celebrated the Passover only twice. First in Egypt, that night, when behind the closed door, where there was blood upon the doorposts and the lintel, they feasted on the Paschal lamb, on bitter herbs and unleavened bread. That night in Egypt, when the death angel would pass over those blood-protected houses, and then they celebrated it again in Sinai. But because of their disobedience, because of their unbelief, they had forfeited that privilege until across the Jordan, encamped in the plains of Jericho at Gilgal, right over against Jericho, they once again celebrated the Passover. Why? They were on resurrection ground. Why, when they went through the Jordan, they kept their eyes upon the Ark of the Covenant. And the priest bearing that ark over their heads were some 2,000 cubits in front of the children of Israel, approximately 3/4 of a mile. The children of Israel were removed from that ark, and God was teaching them that if the waters of Jordan were to be rolled back, if they were to go across that river, and it was at flood time, it was because of the ark going into the river before them. And the ark speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work he has done. And when they went into the bed of that river with the waters stashed, held back, from the wilderness side, they took 12 stones and placed them in the bed of the river. From the bed of the river, they took 12 stones and put them on the Canaan side at Gilgal. Those stones in the river said, or they say in New Testament terms to you and me, we have been crucified with Christ. Those stones on the Canaan side say, we are risen with him. And it was only when they were on resurrection ground that then they could worship and celebrate once again the Passover. Around the world today, there are multitudes of people who bow down to gods of wood and stone. I stood on the hillside at Port-au-Prince and heard the incantations of voodoo worship. Gone down into the city, the center of the city in Lima, and I've seen tragic figures make their way into the gold-bedecked cathedrals, presumably to worship. I've stood and seen, as our missionary friends could tell us so graphically, the clap of worshipers at the temples in Japan, worshiping, presumably worshiping, but knowing nothing of the substitutionary death of Christ and his glorious resurrection from the grave. No worship if you are not on resurrection ground. No man can offer to God the sacrifice of praise unless he has been identified with Christ in his death and resurrection. That's the when of worship. Only on resurrection ground. Well, notice the where of worship. Noah built an altar. And this is the first mention of an altar in the Bible. Oh, it's true that Abel brought his gift, a lamb, and God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of an animal that had been slain. The blood had been shed. But this is the first mention of an altar in the Bible. And the altar, an altar, is a place of worship. Here was the place that Noah could offer this smelling sweet burnt offering unto the Lord. Nowhere else. It was an exclusive place. And later, to the children of Israel, and you read this in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5 of Deuteronomy 12. but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation, shall ye seek, and there shalt thou come. And there ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, heave offerings, your vows, your freewill offerings, the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God. Only one place could they worship. Noah built an altar. Nowhere else could he have worshiped God. There must be one meeting place. Ah, dear friends, where is that meeting place today? The place of worship. Oh, you say, when I'm home, I worship at such and such a church. And we speak sometimes of our church auditoriums as the sanctuary. No, it isn't. We say the preacher stands behind the sacred desk. There's nothing sacred about that wood. We call for people to come to the altar. Now, I understand what we mean by these things. But the altar is not here. Nor is this the sanctuary. Nor is the church where you attend the sanctuary. There is one meeting place. A place of worship has been provided for you and me. Where? Well, Paul, in his visit to Athens, said this: God, who made the world and all things in it, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And our Lord, speaking to the Samaritan woman, had from her this reply, said, our fathers worship at this mountain, and yours in Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus said, but the time is coming. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, for God is spirit. Where is the place of worship today? Ah, beloved, the place of worship today is within the veil, where the great high priest has entered, heaven itself, where he has gone, the everlasting medium of our communion with God. That is the place of worship. So you read in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, for we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where is the altar today? There it is. And regardless of where you and I are, being on resurrection ground, we have access to the altar. At any time, morning, noon, or night, anywhere, whether it's a believing African in his kraal, his village in the heart of that continent, or whether it's a believing Indian in the jungles of Peru, they may worship at the one place that's been provided, the Lord Jesus, in the heavenly Holy of Holies. And the place of worship has now been transferred from earth to heaven. And this morning, it is alike accessible to all who through Christ seek to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Well, what about the how of worship? I read here that Noah offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. You'll notice a number of things about this sacrifice, this offering. This sacrifice, which Noah offered upon the altar, was of every clean beast. This explains why, instead of just a pair of each animal taken into the ark, of the clean beast, there were seven of each. Because Noah was to worship God, and that worship was through sacrifice. And only could he worship God and come into his presence on the basis of sacrifice. That meant the shedding of blood. And that sacrifice had to be a clean animal. Oh, we are redeemed not with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. And here again is the first time that the word offering is found in the Bible. It's the word olah, and it means ascending. And it's the word that's always used of a burnt offering. Noah made a burnt offering of a clean animal upon that altar. And you read that the Lord smelled a sweet savor. What does that say? Why, it says the Lord was pleased with the sacrifice. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says in chapter 5, verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Only can God be pleased with our worship. Only is it acceptable unto him when we come in the merits of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, dear friends, there is something much more important than you and me being satisfied with Christ's sacrifice. Something much more important than that, and that is that God is satisfied with that sacrifice. Salvation provided at the cross is first of all Godward. And he offered himself to God, a sweet-smelling savor. God was pleased with that sacrifice. And only as God is pleased with that, is that sacrifice efficacious to us. A sweet-smelling savor. You see, this is why there is no possibility of such a thing as consultation on church union. That's why there is no possibility that could ever be of God. You say, why? Because there are men who are leading that movement and engaged in that, who deny the substitutionary death of Christ upon the cross. See, no possibility of that being of God or of being pleasing to God. How are you and I made acceptable to God? Only through the merits of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the great verity of our faith. But the work which Christ has done has absolutely satisfied God the Father. And when you and I come in the merits of that, nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to his cross we cling. When we come in that way, then God can accept us. Ronald Knox translates this: smelling such a scent as pleased him. And another translation gives it this way: a savor of rest. O way to heaven, what canst thou be? Strange road of blood and mystery. What mean these beasts that slaughtered lay? That shepherd slain, the sheep astray. The blood of Jesus is the way. His sacrifice was a sweet-smelling savor to God. And any attempt at worship is useless unless we come with the offering which God demands. Notice, please, the who of worship. Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. And you'll notice the name. Dr. Kaywood called our attention to this yesterday morning. It is the name of Jehovah, Yahweh. It is that covenant-keeping God of redemption. That's the who of worship. Mark it. Noah did not worship the ark. So that's the tendency of man. You recall that Hezekiah had to break in pieces the brazen serpent. It had been the means of deliverance for the children of Israel because over the years they had come to worship the brazen serpent, the image. And how often we join the ordinance to the person and we turn from the person to the ordinance and begin to worship that. And this is the tendency of the human heart, to displace God with his ordinances. We gather round the table of our Lord, as we shall do Sunday morning here at Sandy Cove, and I look forward to this time. We gather round the table of our Lord to partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine. But we do not make that ordinance the object of worship, and to do so is idolatry. Human traditions are added to Christ, and it becomes Christ and the ordinances, or Christ and some church. Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. He did not worship the ark. Well, what was the result? Don't get restless now. You can't go anywhere anyway. It's raining. I'll be finished in a few minutes. What was the result? Verse 9, verse 1 of chapter 9 tells us, and God blessed Noah and his sons. Oh, do you want the blessing of God, dear friend? Come God's way. Offer God's sacrifice. Worship in the way that God commands. How blessed
you've come morning. To the end of side one on this cassette. Please stop your tape recorder now and turn the cassette over to side two to continue this message. Thank you.
Come God's way. Offer God's sacrifice. Worship in the way that God commands. How blessed this morning that upon our waking moment we could lift heart and head heavenward and come into the very presence, into the very center of the sanctuary through the merits of Christ's blood, standing on resurrection ground. We can say, Father, I know you received me because I brought the sacrifice that pleases you. And that sacrifice was a sweet-smelling savor to you. And as I bring that sacrifice, then you find me acceptable also. I wrote down from the Believer's Hymn Book. Some of you are familiar with it. I have that little small pocket size with just the words, not the music, just the words. It's the little book that's used in the assemblies. These words, when first o'erwhelmed by sin and shame to Jesus' cross, I trembling came, burdened with guilt and full of fear, yet drawn by love to venture near. Pardon I found and peace with God through Jesus' rich atoning blood. My sin is gone, my fear is o'er. I shun God's presence now no more. He sits upon the throne of grace. He bids me boldly seek his face. Sprinkled upon the throne of God, I see the rich atoning blood. Oh, brethren, we may draw nigh with boldness today and worship him. Let's pray.